Tonight and got surprised. I didn't know I was going to be leading singing, but couldn't talk them out of it. Short musicians tonight, so I told them I'm unprepared. But you pray for me. Amen. God is good, isn't he? Amen. Let's sing that song, Victory is Mine. Lord, help me please. God up, shout the victory. Yes, amen. Victory is mine. Oh, victory is mine. Victory today is mine. And I told Satan, get thee behind. Victory today is mine. Love is mine. Love today is mine. I told Satan to get thee behind. Love today is mine. And joy is mine. Joy is mine. Joy today. Me and he bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved the air I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. How He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood atoning, and I repented of my sin. And I won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He saw me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. About His healing, of His cleansing power revealing, how He made the lame to walk again, and He calls the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and He brought to me the victory. Let's sing it now. Oh, victory in Jesus. Yes, amen. Savior forever. He saw me and He bore me with His redeeming blood. Oh, He loved the air I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. And I heard about a mansion He has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Yes, amen. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He saw me and He loved me with His redeeming blood. He loved the air I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory the cleansing blood. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for victory tonight? Amen. Praise His name. Again, welcome to the service. Good to be here tonight. I want to welcome Sister Cross here tonight. Wisdom with us. Amen. We just desire the Lord's presence tonight in the service. I believe if we come ourselves desiring that He will meet with us tonight. Amen. I don't have any prayer requests up here. We do want to remember Sister Molly, Sister Mary Ann Roy. God would just touch them in their need. Also, Sister Smith, request and prayer. I want to remember her tonight also as we pray. God would just move for Sister Mary Ann, Sister Smith. Also for the Fulchers, I want to remember them and their health condition. That God would touch them. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Joe Drum to come tonight. Let's sing Consume Me, Lord, as Brother Joe comes. Maybe you have an unspoken request tonight. Amen. Consume me, Lord, with the fire of your Spirit. Consume. And make me more like you. Break me, Lord, and bless the broken pieces of my life. Let me be.
Precious and dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we come to you in thankfulness and praise. Lord, this is another opportunity to be able to hear such truths, Lord. Lord, we're so thankful for the food we received this morning. Lord, the revelation of the hour in the bride, Lord, will have that love and it will manifest itself in the bride, and we're so thankful for that, Lord, tonight. Lord, anoint the minister tonight. Lord, let him be able to have the words to speak. Put them in his mouth, Lord Jesus, and just move on him in a mighty way. Lord, move on us as we sit, Lord, and we hear this truth, Lord, as the revelation drops into our heart, Lord. Let us know that we know that He is real and He is there for us. Lord, you see those that are sick, Lord, we ask you to touch them, Lord. Be with our pastor, Lord, as he's going through this food poison, Lord. It's something that if you've never had it, Lord, if those that have never had it, the Lord knows what it's like, and we pray that you touch our pastor. Lord, just move in every way, Lord, that it may be, Lord, whether it be financial, whether it be healing of the body, healing of the mind, Lord, whatever it may be, we pray for these things. Lord, you know the needs. We are thankful for all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Shake hands tonight as you're being seated. Brother Keith is going to sing for us at this time. Amen.
You get tired of hearing me sing. Some of you singers is going to have to step up and come up here and start singing. I told Brother Barry before the service, I certainly was praying for his food poisoning, but after listening to what him and Luke was eating, I got food poisoning just listening to it this morning. God bless those missionaries. heartbroken, tears falling. Martha found Jesus. She questioned why Lazarus had died. When he had thus spoken, her doubts were then silenced. He walked toward the body and cried, Lazarus, come forth, awake like the morning. Arise with new hope, a new life is born. Lazarus, come forth from death now, awaken. Oh, awaken, for Jesus has spoken, death's chains have been broken. Lazarus, come forth. The reason this story gives hope to so many is although we know we must die, our bodies won't stay there in cold and dark silence. We'll hear Jesus cry from on high, children, come forth, awake like the morning. Arise with new hope, a new life is born. Children, come forth from death now, awaken. Awaken, for Jesus has spoken, death's chains have been broken. Children, come forth. Oh, yes, children, come forth. Awake like the morning. Arise with new hope, a new life is born. Children, come forth. Death's chains have been broken. Children, come forth. Oh, for Jesus has spoken. Death's chains have been broken. My children, come forth.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Brother Keith. Let's stand as our ushers come this evening to worship the Lord in our giving. Brother Barry gets ready to come. Let's sing that song, Fill My Way Every Day with Love. Amen. Brother Tom Pugh, pray over the offering tonight. Fill my way every day with love as I walk in the heavenly dark. Let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love. Let me walk, blessed Lord, in the way thou hast gone. To the land above, giving cheer everywhere to the sad and alone. Feel my way every day with love. Oh, feel my way every day with love as I walk with the heavenly dove. while with a song and a smile. Feel my way every day with love. Keep me close to the side of my Savior and God. Let me never in darkness roam. Keep my path free from wrath and my soul satisfied. Feel my way every day with love.
God's house. Why don't you take your seats just for a moment? Appreciate you all being here this evening, and we're missing some of the folks, but it's good to have all of you here, and it's good to be in the house of the Lord. I don't think in all my years of serving the Lord I've ever gone to a service and said, you know, that wasn't worth it. It's always worth it. Amen. It's always worth it. Just the fellowship that you have. And you don't realize it's a blessing just to be with God's people. Because, you know, you don't have, you're never in a place where it's all people in one accord, one mind, and worshiping the true God, and so forth. So, to me, that's just a blessing. We appreciate that. Sister Connie Hughes has a birthday, March 14th, right? It's that time of year again. God bless you, Sister Connie. We appreciate you very much. David Morglea has a birthday as well. They're not here tonight. Brother David has a birthday, March 15th. March 17th is Sister Faye Gregg, and she's not here tonight. We miss Sister Gregg when she's not here on March 17th. March 17th, that's St. Patrick's Day, right? That's my granddaughter's birthday as well. Sure is a special day. Samuel Brown also has a birthday as well, right? Samuel, where are you? Sleep? Land of Nod. Seeking the Lord in the dream. How old is Samuel? 3 years old. Great guy. We want to remember Miles Coffee. I don't know if it was mentioned on the prayer request there. Sister Lily Harwell, who's not here, not feeling well. Sister Sarah Vasaki is out in Arizona. She sent a picture today of her and your granddaughter, Tom's granddaughter. Franklin, not Ruth, Katie, and I was thinking, who's the woman? She's all grown up. I was just amazed, and grown into a fine young lady, and so they're out there, and Sister Sarah's out there, just visiting family, so we want to remember her in prayer as well as she travels. Our fellowship hall is going to be delivered tomorrow, right? Still on track for tomorrow. They got a few more rearrangements to do with their plumbing layout, and once that's inspected and then they do a slab, they can start to erect the steel. And so John Anthony, I don't know if you want to be around when they start that, we could let you know. John Anthony's still doubting that that is actually Fellowship Hall. He thinks Lincoln's behind all of this, and so Lincoln, maybe we could go pick up John Anthony and we could show them that building. But it's due to be delivered tomorrow. So that's exciting. And once they get that slab done and set, and, you know, they get all the steel here, they have a crew that comes in to put that up. And it won't be long until you see a building there. And now then they have the inside stuff that they're going to be doing. But it really won't take all that long. We should have done this before. Should have done this earlier. So we're thankful for the progress that we have there. I have a list here for folks that want to come for Easter dinner. And if you, you haven't put your name on the list, please let me know so we can let the hotel know and they can prepare for us there. And that'll give us a place to be able to go on Easter Sunday so we can have some fellowship together. Of course, it's Easter. You're welcome to invite folks and have them come along. And we just want to take a special weekend where we honor the resurrection especially and have that time together, and I trust it'll be a blessing. Also, as well, most of you know, unfortunately, with Josh Whitlock had some influences in his life that took him away from his family, and he decided to move out once he turned 18 years old and sowing a few wild oats, and it was a real shock to the family. It was a shock to me. And so I say that just to ask you to remember him in prayer and remember David and Missy. It's been a real blow to them in a very difficult situation. And there's been some strong influences in his life that caused that to happen. We were talking to the young people the last fellowship that they had, and I was saying that to them, that, you know, they need to have more than, and this is self-evident, but they need to have more than the T-shirt. They need to have more than, you know, attendance. They got to have the real thing, because there are strong winds blowing against God's people. And, you know, when a person moves out from underneath the token, a home where the token's applied, and they move out from that, and they go out and thinking, hey, I can handle this. I can live my own life. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. I can run my own show. They don't realize they've moved out from underneath the safety and protection of the token. Now it becomes a different story. And what always is anticipated usually is never the outcome. But God has his way of dealing, you know, with all of us. And, you know, when you think about, well, you know, is it bad parenting? Well, if it's bad parenting, you got to put our Heavenly Father in that group, right? Because a lot of us get, a lot of God's people get out of the way. And they run away from home. And so, you know, it is a situation where we are given choices. And some people don't always make the right choice. And the way of a transgressor is hard. And so what we want to do is just pray that the Lord will quickly deal with his heart, turn him around, and get back on the solid ground. Because, and let me tell you, this is no time to be heading towards Laodicea. This ain't no time to be heading towards the tribulation. Because you're either heading towards one or the other. If you're not a Jew, you're going towards the marriage supper or the tribulation, and there's nothing in between. There's no choice coming. It'll be one or the other. And so we need to pray for him and for the family and just trust that the Lord will deal with his heart. I believe that he's still a Savior. And I believe there's still blood available to save the lost. And there's nothing that replaces a new birth. Nothing. Absolutely nothing that replaces a new birth. Let's stand to our feet tonight. I asked Brother Matt Cross if he would come and take the service tonight. And we were talking a little bit about what he's going to be speaking about. So I know you'll enjoy it tonight. And you just pray that the Lord will give me just a... I feel like if I had a day or two that I could rest. You know what? I'd be 29 years old. No problem. Right? I feel the pain. I hear the call, and I know his Spirit's moving me to give my may be seated tonight just for a moment. Sister Anna, why don't you come on, and she's going to sing for us tonight. And then right after that, Brother Matt, if you'll take it from there, that'll be great. Appreciate our, as I said, appreciate our young men taking the message. And I want to say this publicly, that last week it was a challenging week for my wife. She was home alone, and Sister Fulcher had a fall. She actually had two falls in her own house. And when they brought her to the hospital finally, they detected that she had a hematoma in her subdermal hematoma, which is between the brain and the outer skin. And they think that it may have been old. They're not really sure, but it showed up there. So they sent her down to Roanoke and did some testing on her and so forth there. And Brother Matt contacted Sister Becky and offered to come up and do anything that needed to be done, and, you know, driving or chores or anything else. And I want to say, Matt, I really appreciate that. That was well received, and we certainly did appreciate that very much. Sister Ann.
I believe you're my. you would, let's stand. We'll sing one more song before we go into the service. I worship Almighty God. There is none like You. Standing, I'll just go ahead and read my text, and then we'll have a word of prayer. If you would turn with me to John, the 4th chapter. I want to read from verses 16 down through about verse 24. Should be a very familiar text of Scripture to all of this. This is where Jesus comes by way of Samaria, and he's at one of Jacob's well, and of course he meets this woman here at the well. And Jesus says to this woman, "Go, call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband," which is an interesting take, because if you know the context, many of us would just take this at face value as an outright lie. But Jesus said, "You've answered well, for thou hast had five husbands," verse 18, "and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Now, this is interesting. She's having a conversation, and she's already beginning to pick up on who Jesus is. And she begins to profess this. And then she says something very interesting in verse 20. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say," or she's talking about the Jews and the Jewish culture, "ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." This is kind of the focal point of my thought tonight. Moving on to verse 21. "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." I want to read that verse again. "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." Verse 22. "Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship." So this whole conversation is is a Jew-Samaritan comparison. So they're saying Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, Jews this, Samaritans this. This is kind of a cultural or a traditional comparison conversation they're having. And he says, Jesus says, ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's bow our heads just a moment. Lord Jesus, what a pleasure we have, Lord, to be in your house tonight, Lord Jesus, and to just trust that your presence is near, Lord. We've already felt the nearness of your presence, Lord Jesus, in the singing and the worship. Father, we pray that you would just come abide with us for a little while, Lord, and that you would move me aside and come and speak to your people, Lord Jesus. Lord, words of eternal life, and Lord, thoughts of eternal value, Father, we pray that you'll speak them to our hearts. And we cast ourselves before you, Lord Jesus, and ask that the Holy Spirit would come and consume all that we are, Lord Jesus. And just do away with everything that does not match up to your word, Father. We pray that you would grant it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I heard Brother Wayne mention that Sister Cross had come tonight. My heart skipped a beat. But because I talked to Mom the other day, and I told her I was going to be preaching, and she still came. So I was a little bit surprised. But I wanted to point out, Brother Barry was talking about birthdays a few minutes ago, and today is my mother's birthday, so I want to publicly wish my mom a happy birthday. And I'm not going to say how old she is, because I want to live to be 35. But mom raised 7 kids, 2 girls and 5 boys, all the way from childhood through high school into adulthood. And they were all crosses, and none of them wound up in jail. So the days of miracles are not past. But the prophet said, if you want to pin a rose on somebody, you should do it while they're living. And I just want to acknowledge my mom and let her know I appreciate her. So going back to my text, we're very familiar with this conversation between Jesus and the woman in the well. And as this conversation wears on, it begins to become clear to this Samaritan woman exactly who Jesus is. And it has that revelation of who Jesus is translates into a very big impact in her life. And so as we're going to come back to this text here eventually and look at this, but what interested me about this conversation is the principles around worship, and specifically what she said in verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. So Jesus has told her in this conversation that salvation is of the Jews, and they're having this conversation that compares, you know, the Jewish culture and the Jewish traditions and the Samaritan cultures and traditions, and a lot of this is highlights of those differences. But this woman says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but the Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Well, believe it or not, the Jews had a very good reason to believe that Jerusalem was the place where men ought to worship. But what Jesus is speaking to here in his part of the conversation is there's a change coming about. There's a change in progress. There's a change in dispensations and the way God has been doing things, because up to this point, God has very clearly enumerated orders of worship. And there's many of Old Testament examples of orders of worship. And we're going to go back and look at some of what those are and how they changed over time and how God began to order and influence worship and set it in order and make it what he wanted it to be. So Jesus says in verse 23, the hour cometh. So he's speaking of two times, and now is. So this is the moment at the present we're having this conversation, and the time that's coming. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers. Now notice, he's not talking about Jews or Samaritans specifically anymore. He's identifying a whole other group of people now, and this is the true worshipers. The true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now, this also has an implication when we're speaking in terms of what's going to be changed. It suggests that up until now, worship has not always been both in spirit and in truth. Because Jesus came into a religious world where the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Jewish community at large all had fantastic law degrees, and they could tell you what the law was coming and going, but the spirit that was behind the law had been lost on them, and Israel was actually in a backslidden condition at that time. Even in the religious world, they had a lot of legal knowledge, but what they really needed was the Spirit of God. So there's a lot of scriptural history behind God's chosen place of worship, and that's one of the things I want to look at tonight. I'm gonna take the title, "Here I Am to Worship." Because we're going to examine a whole lot of scripture, but if I have time, I want to try to bring it up to the present day. And so, for a little while, let's just go through the scripture and look at this issue of worship through the lens of scriptural history here. And we'll be doing a lot of reading. You're welcome to read along if you like. I'm going to try to move quickly, so I can't really accommodate, taking a whole lot of time. So I'm just going to read it, and if you want to read along, that'll be fine. And it'd probably be easier to just write this down and go back and read it later. So I'm going to start out in Genesis 4 with what is obviously, again, a very familiar text to everybody. But it concerns Cain and Abel and the very first order of worship. And this to me is a singularly interesting order of worship, because it was not one that was devised by God. It was voluntary. It came about in one place while I was studying this. I read where Brother Branham said Cain and Abel realized their own mortality, and they begin to reach out. They begin to reach out for worship. And it's interesting the way they implemented it. So in Genesis 4, starting with verse 3, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." If you look up offering, it very simply means sacrifice. But it's sacrifice is an order of worship. "And Abel," verse 4, "he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." So a very kind of interesting first look at worship to me, because there are a lot of things in here that pertain to worship, and they're very interesting. One of the ideas that we run into in this first instance of worship is the one of accountability. Worship introduces accountability. Here in verse 6, the Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen?" It wasn't really a question that God didn't have the answer to. It wasn't like he didn't genuinely know, but he's trying to get Cain to do some self-examination. It's like in the fall where the Lord says, Adam, where art thou? Well, it's not like the Lord didn't know where he was, you know. But he's asking Adam, can you identify where you are now? Okay. So this is one of the things that gets introduced. But the other thing that comes up is the approach that they take to worship, because one approach is very clearly pleasing to God, and one approach is not. God doesn't care anything for it, and it has to do with the approach to worship. So the difference between Cain and Abel's approach to worship is that Abel came by revelation and Cain came by a mental conception. See, Cain still had in the back of his mind, when Adam and Eve fell, what was the first thing they ran to for a covering? They ran to fig leaves, right? Fancy topiary, okay? A plant. And God said, no, that's they instituted the world's first religion right there, the world's first covering. They made the first religion around their fig leaves. And God said, no, that's not correct. I'm going to give you a covering. And he gave them a covering that came by the shedding of innocent blood. You've heard, probably heard many times, Brother Branham talking about them walking around with the bloody sheepskin smacking their thighs. See, Cain saw the fig leaves, and Abel saw the bloody lambskin slapping against the thighs. He called a revelation. Oh, the fall came about not by a fruit. See, that was Cain's denomination. He's still trying to figure out whether to put it down to an apricot or an apple or what have you. But what Abel saw was the bloody lambskin, and he had a revelation. Oh, the fall came by blood, and the way back to God is by the shedding of innocent blood. So Abel comes to God in worship by revelation. And the takeaway of this for me is that if we are going to approach God in worship, we can't come by a mental conception. We have to come by revelation. We have to come by faith. And God does have a provided way of approach to worship. And so In order to make worship work the way God had in mind, we must come by God's provided way. Abel also had this revelation when he sacrificed this lamb that he was the one that belonged on the altar. He had to recognize that something innocent had to die in his place. And in 1950, in Show Us the Father and It Suffices, Brother Branham said, "Look, in the beginning, when Cain and Abel were turned from the garden, their parents and they both seen that they were mortal beings and knowed they had to die. Look, Cain and Abel, both of them, wanted to worship God. And Cain, he built an altar to God." So the desire is there. Okay, we can't fault Cain on that front. Now, if an altar is all that God requires, Cain was justified. And Cain made a sacrifice upon the altar. Is that right? Well, if a sacrifice and an altar is all God wants, Cain was justified. But we know that he wasn't, so that must not be all there is to it. He put a sacrifice on it, and he knelt down and worshiped God. But God was displeased because he didn't come the right way. So right out of the gate, it's pretty easy to see that God isn't simply interested in just worship, because he had that before there was even mankind. But he requires that worship comes his provided way. And then finally, there's another component of worship we see here that's illustrated, which is obedience, because actually God very graciously gave Cain the provided way of approach to worship and left it up to him on the basis of free will to actually approach in worship in a way that would be pleasing to God. He said in verse 7, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" In other words, I'm not a respecter of persons. I'm not rejecting your sacrifice because you're Cain and Abel is Abel. But there's a provided way of approach to worship. And if in this case, I'll provide it for you. See, Cain didn't even have to have a revelation. God pretty much spoon-fed his provided way of approach to worship to Cain, and all that was required of Cain was obedience. But we know, of course, that Cain decided to accept his own mental conception over God's word. We saw what the result was. And then one final quote I wanted to use where Brother Brown talked about this. "Did you ever hear a lamb dying? Why, it's the most pathetic thing you ever heard is to hear a little lamb dying. And Abel, with his head pulled back, chopping on his little throat like that, and the blood just spurting out all over the rock and over his hands, his little white wool being bathed. God looked down on it. He said, 'That's it. Hallelujah. That's it.'" Now, in my mind's eye, this looks gory. It looks disgusting. But God looks down. He said, "That's it. That's it." Why? Because Abel came by God's provided way of approach to worship. And then this in the last part of this quote in "I Will Restore, Saith the Lord," 1954, Brother Branham says, "Now remember, Abel died on the same rock his lamb died on." Now, I did not know that. I've been in the message a very long time, and this is the first time I'd ever seen this quote. "And every man that comes to Jesus Christ, man or woman, boy or girl, has got to die on the same Calvary that Jesus died on. Self-sacrifice, laying on that rock of ages, sacrificing themselves, their own ideas, their theories, and everything." Everything is all encompassing if you weren't aware of it. "And giving fully over to the Holy Spirit, certainly." And so for me, this is the most important thing to recognize when it comes to worship, is that God requires your everything. There are no half measures. God won't accept anything less than your everything. And so there's this point here at the heart of worship, the essential understanding that it is on the part of the worshiper, that it is the worshiper and not the sacrifice that belongs on the altar. So this is the crucial idea behind sacrificial worship, is the understanding that this thing on the altar is dying in my place. It's dying because I belong here, but this is a substitute. But it's recognizing I belong here. This thing is dying in my place. Okay? So worship, we can already begin to see just out of this first example, it's way more than just procedure and process, but it also entails obedience to God and death to the will of yourself. And we see that in Cain refusing to be obedient to God's provided way of worship, and the results kind of speak for themselves. We could spend a whole lot of time there, but I want to keep things moving, and I want to... What I'm looking to do here is examine some Old Testament examples of worship, and then kind of bring them back up towards where we took our text from, and kind of lay out some general principles and ideas. So in Genesis 22, beginning at the first verse, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." Now, that word tempt means God tried Abraham. So this is actually a trial. God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. So immediately God begins this trial of Abraham with specific instructions. And again, obedience comes right back into worship now here at the forefront. And God begins to order worship. This is the first instructions I can find in the scripture that God ever gives in relation to worship, is the directions he gave to Abraham concerning Isaac. In verse number 9, And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Here am I. And I'm skipping down a little bit because we all know, of course, what happened with Abraham and Isaac and the sacrifice. But skipping down to verse 15, And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed all the nations of the earth shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So again, just the principle of obedience being central to worship. Pardon me. So in making a comparison to this second instance of worship to our first in Genesis, is the nature of the worship. See, in Genesis, Cain and Abel recognized their own mortality, as we saw in the quote, and they begin to undertake worship. They begin to seek out the way back to God in recognizing their own mortality. But the nature of that is that it's voluntary, right? Nobody compelled them. Hey, it's time to root around and come up with a sacrifice to offer up to God. No, they came up with it of their own volition. Okay. Whereas here now things are changing. God compels Abraham. He doesn't wait for Abraham to come up with this idea on his own. God says, I'm looking to test Abraham, and so I'm going to compel him to bring his only son. So this is kind of, from at least from the perspective of biblical history, this is kind of a new concept, is God setting an order for worship. And God tested Abraham's obedience not with something trivial, not like go run around the bush 10 or 15 times, but God tested Abraham by asking Abraham to give up the thing that he held the very dearest in life. This was the only thing in life Abraham didn't love more than God himself. And God said, I'm gonna ask you to take this to an altar on a mountain that I specify, and you're going to give it up. See, in the modern day, worship has become about feeling good. It's about coming to church, and the result has been that modern denominations actually structure their worship so that they can they can draw. What's the word I'm looking for? They're looking to draw so many people between the ages of 13 and 25. And they want to bring in so many people between the ages of 30 and 60. And so they've got this demographic is the word I'm looking for. They're structuring their worship to pick up a demographic. And it's all centered around what makes me feel good. But that's not what true worship is all about. Part of true worship is that sometimes we're called upon to give up things that we hold on to dearly, things that we treasure. And this is what part of worship is. It's not because it feels good, but it's because it places God at the top. It places God in preeminence. It places ourselves in subjection to the Word, where the Holy Spirit can come in and take things out of our lives. But I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. Feeling is important. I'm not trying to discount modern worship just because it's out to make you feel good. The prophet told us that anything that didn't have emotion is dead. And so neither do we really want a dead church where nobody feels anything. But it's not the center. It's not what the nature of true worship is all about. It really has nothing to do with how you feel. But on the other hand, if you're not feeling anything, you're probably not truly worshiping. So there has to be a balance. And we see here again the continuity that's in this example from our first example is that worship requires obedience. And worship isn't just procedure, which is the other way in which this has changed. God actually gives a procedure and a ordained way of doing it. But all that is no good if there's not obedience. So we see that obedience is a central idea to worship. And coming on down through the scripture, we'll begin to see this principle of worship as ordained and ordered by God. It'll take more and more shape. And this becomes highlighted in the ordination of the priesthood and the establishment of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Because now we're looking, again, keep in mind the original text, because there's sort of an evolution of the nature of worship and what God's provided way to worship is how it progresses all the way up to the New Testament, and the tabernacle in the wilderness and the ordinance of the priesthood is an early part of that, because what happened in Jesus' day when Jesus was in the temple was ultimately just an evolution of that early tabernacle in the wilderness. So let's look in Exodus 20, and I want to read starting at verse 24. So before there's even any ordinance concerning the priesthood and temple worship, God comes to Moses and he gives Moses a directive concerning worship. Verse 24, "An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon." So you can see we're progressively getting more and more specific in God's provided way of approach to worship. And even though this is kind of an elementary thing, after all God's really regulating here is the building of an altar. But God specifies God specifies materials. He says you've got two choices. You can make it of earth and you can make it of stone. If you choose to make it of stone, you can't make it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Now that, to me, that gets really interesting, because God says, okay, first of all, you're going to make your altar out of earth, okay? And earth is where the man came from. And so this is really to drive home the point of it's you that belongs on the altar, okay? It's not the sacrifice, but it's you that belongs on the altar. And even the altar itself represents a human being. And then he says, if you make it of stone, if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. I think that's particularly curious. You would think, well, okay, if I'm out to construct an altar out of stone, why can't I just grab a stone and make it fit? I mean, after all, it's just a little shaping, right? Well, and this is my two cents worth, but when you pick up that stone, you just picked up a piece of God's original creation. And when you go shaping it, now you're trying to improve on God's original, right? And this same principle applies all the way across the board in worship. As hard as you might try, you will never find a way, you will never encounter an approach to worship that you can dream up that's better than the one God has already provided. There's only one way to approach worship, and that's through the way God provided. And try as you might think you can make it better, but God said, don't you touch it, because the instant you do, you've polluted it. And when you've polluted it, it's no longer worship. You're just annoying God. And so I think this, you know, this is really very simple. It just concerns the construction of an altar. But God is saying, okay, now I'm ordaining this thing. In my mind, it kind of parallels what God said about the Sabbath. He said, I've established the Sabbath and made it holy. Don't you defile it. Okay? Kind of the same thing happening here. God said, I'm giving you instructions. I'm giving you a provided way of worship, but it's my way, and don't you defile it. Don't you touch it. And so I think to bring that up to today, when we're examining the question of worship, and Brother Barry's recent series has been really instructional and really a blessing, I think we need to bear in mind what God's provided way of approach to worship is, and don't go messing with it. Don't go tinkering with it. Your idea is not superior to God's. I'm sorry. So here God begins to tell Moses his expectations for worship. And he gives the instructions about the stone altar and not to pollute it. And just looking, we see, okay, now God's getting more and more specific. We've come from voluntary worship to worship that God compelled, and now we're getting into God specifically beginning to give direction about the ornaments and the I guess you would say the utility of worship. He's beginning to set this in order. So, for example, if we took today, and we know that God has clearly ordained for a fivefold ministry for the perfecting of His bride, and that's God's provided way, when you come along with the idea that a tape ministry is somehow superior, guess what? You just polluted God's provided way. Okay? So there's you know, I want you to think kind of broadly about this, because this is sort of a narrow study and a narrow idea, but it has nice, big, broad implications that maybe, hopefully, you'll think about. True worship has to leave God's ordinances in place. When you suggest replacing what God has ordained, you're doing nothing less than polluting God's order. It will not be inconsequential. Now, I believe it was last Sunday, Stephen was holding Sunday school, and he was allowing questions. And Joseph Cockman actually came up with a question that had nothing to do with the class, but it was rather to do with the service that morning, where Brother Barry was talking about the Aaron's sons, the priest, who brought strange fire in the incense, right? Well, we know that they perished. The reason they perished, that what they were doing was outside God's order. God gave very specific instructions. Here's how the incense has to be made. Here's how it has to be used. And don't go outside my order. Well, you see what the consequences are whenever you go outside God's order. And then there's another interesting thing in and it seems really simple. If you're trying to boil this down, you say, okay, it's rules for constructing an altar. But in verse 24, God says something very interesting to me when you relate it to worship. God says, in all places, the last part of verse 24, in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. Now, to me, in regard to worship, this is huge. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. So I went and looked at that word record just to kind of see what the real nature of the meaning in this phrase is. And that word record means memorialize. So God's saying, in all places where I memorialize my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. And so I think to Jacob, of when he wrestles with the angels, after he has this experience of wrestling with the angel, he erected a memorial. Okay? And this is kind of the idea God is saying. In all the places where I memorialize my name, or I make myself known, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. So there's very interesting meaning here concerning worship and how God regards the places in which He's memorialized His name. And it's if you look at the wording, it's a beautiful promise. In all places where I record my name, I will come in. I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. So God guarantees His blessing and His presence in the places where He has placed or memorialized His name. So that's very important, because it's a terrific promise when He's given it to Moses. But take it down now today and think about where God has decided to place His own name. Okay? So all that was in God, He poured out into Christ. And all that was in Christ is poured out into His church, His bride. Isn't that right? So in today, where's God placing His name? Where is God memorializing Himself today? It's in His bride. And He said, where my bride is, you will find my presence and my blessing. Amen. I think that's wonderful. It kind of explains why something inside of me just loves to be amongst my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's because that's where God's presence and His blessing is. And don't forget it. So I've got to keep moving, because I don't want to get stuck in any one place too long, and I'm trying to keep this under an hour and 45 minutes. So the next order that we'll find in the scripture is in Exodus, the 25th chapter. And it's where God is setting up the Levitical priesthood and the early part of the establishment of the tabernacle. So in Exodus 25, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. Now, this offering is, we can think of it in the more conventional sense of an offering, but it's still a sacrifice. It's actually God requiring something of the people, and he requires that they give it willingly. So now there's not only a provided way of approach to worship, but there's also conditions. I want you to bring this sacrifice willingly. Okay, now the Spirit is beginning to enter into worship. Okay, the Spirit within yourself has now to enter into worship. You remember Jesus said, those that worship, they will worship in spirit and in truth. Okay, so now we start to see the Spirit be required of you in worship. And so this is really starting to get juicy, but eventually this is also going to be part of the downfall of this type of worship. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And then moving down to verses 8 and 9. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. So God is not even hinting anymore. God says, here's the established order of worship, and this is my approach to worship, and this is the way to me. And then, having seen that briefly, because so much time can be spent on the tabernacle, I just want to look at this as a precursor to the temple, because that's really what it was. After the children of Israel made it out of the wilderness and got established in the promised land, then the order of worship went to the temple. So I don't want to dwell too long on the tabernacle in the wilderness. So in 1 Kings 5, again, bigger picture, we're just looking at the way God has structured worship, how it's progressing along. And interestingly, in the tabernacle in the wilderness, there are a lot of it's extremely detailed. It's incredible how detailed God's order of worship becomes in the tabernacle of the wilderness, because you've got to bring a certain kind of sacrifice, and it has to meet certain standards, and you have to bring of your own flocks. You have to bring a lamb of the first year. You have to bring something that has blemish. So God's laying out all this order of worship that is extremely specific, but I just don't have time to follow all of it, so I'm trying to keep it rolling. So in 1 Kings 5, this is the beginning of the construction of the temple. And Hiram king of Tyre sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, Thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God. Now stop there. Now remember, God has already said to Moses, in all the places where I place or record or memorialize my name, that's where the presence of God and where the blessing is going to be. So Solomon is very wise to catch on to this. Okay? David my father could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. And behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, Thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name. And I was kind of struck by that, just by how often the name of the Lord comes up, and what God had said to Moses about the places in which his name was memorialized. Okay? So let's see whether or not God is pleased with this order of the construction of the temple. In 1 Kings, the 9th chapter, beginning at the first verse. And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house. Now, that's interesting. Solomon has gone to a lot of trouble to build the most incredible sanctuary for the Lord that's ever been. And then God just goes ahead and pulls this all right out from underneath Solomon's nose and says, I have hallowed this house. This house is not about what you have done. This house is about my choice to dwell in it. That's the beautiful thing about worship. I don't have to rely on my works to approach God. And I'm so glad I don't, because I don't feel like I'm capable of it. Just to be honest with you, I don't feel like I can manufacture a life that I can bring to God and lay it before Him and say, Lord, I think this is worthy. But you don't have to, because you have the representation of a perfect sacrifice. And now there's no longer this requirement that your sacrifice be without blemish. You've got a representation of a perfect sacrifice. And now the requirement is to bring the blemish. The requirement is to bring all the things to the altar and lay them there and let the Holy Spirit come down and consume those things and burn away everything that doesn't conform to the image of Jesus Christ. And so now it's not a requirement for a perfect sacrifice anymore. It's just the requirement that we bring all of us. It's not just the parts that we feel as redeeming value, but to bring all of ourselves to worship and lay ourselves before the Word of God and say, okay, now God, you come and you purge all the things out of me that don't belong. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built, to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. Okay, bring it back up today. The place in which God has stored his name, okay, he's saying this again. I have hallowed this house that I have built. I have hallowed this bride that I have built, this church that I have built, to put my name there forever. So it can't be taken away from me. And even if you don't like me, and even if my conduct isn't what you think it should be, it's not something you can take away from me, because it's not something you gave to me. And I can say the same thing about you. And nobody can take it away from you, because mine eyes and mine heart shall be with you, in you, perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me, verse 4, as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. So this is a great and wonderful promise. And really, really all God's asking is for obedience. But as it turns out, now as we're going to progress through history, now that the temple's built, you're going to, if you follow Israel's history, you'll see that they continually backslid. And then they then they'd reform. God would come along and judge Israel, and then they'd reform for a little while, and they'd go back to God, and then they'd drift away from God. And then they'd reform, and they'd go back to God, and then they'd drift away from God. And in this process, Solomon's original temple ends up being destroyed and rebuilt. But there's this continual process of backsliding away from God and then reforming and going back to God and then backsliding away. And the whole time, really, the central thing that God is trying to get across in worship is all I'm asking for is obedience. If you want to have the relationship, if you want to have true worship, all I'm requiring is obedience to the Word. But the problem is that worship just became procedural. It just became traditional. It just became something we do because, well, it's Sunday morning again, and it's time to get up and go to church. And, oh, it's Sunday evening, and Brother Matt's going to be preaching, so I hate to do it, but I'm going to drag myself to church and try not to fall asleep. I appreciate that you didn't. But you see what I'm saying? This thing became a tradition, and all of a sudden, God's requirement for you to enter into the spirit of worship, this thing gets lost, and now we're just running mechanically. The spiritual part of worship gets lost, and this just becomes a mechanical thing. And this is one of the reasons that the Pharisees and the Sadducees ended up becoming so knowledgeable and proficient in the law was they didn't have any spirit component to guide them. And so what they ended up falling back on was the mechanics of the law. And by the time Jesus comes along, the order of worship that God had established in the temple was utterly, utterly lost. It was utterly chaotic. And you remember in the temple, Jesus comes in and he finds the money changers and he creates a whip. And he says in so many words, he says, you've defiled my Father's creation. You've taken your idea and you've applied it. So going back to the altar and the stones, they're taking this thing. They abandon the spirit. Then they take the mechanics and they wreck that too. They start putting their own ideas, their own traditions to it. And by the time you arrive down at Jesus' day, everything has lost its power. There's no power to worship. Worship is just a dead exercise. There's a reason why Jesus' arrival to the Jewish religious community was so unsettling, why there was so much uproar. They had come a long ways from the direction God had tried to start them in. So going to the New Testament, because I can't dwell in the Old Testament any longer. I've got to keep moving. Just to read this account of what I'm talking about. John chapter 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. By the way, when Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, God not only came down into the temple and approved of what Solomon had done, but God more or less made Jerusalem his pet city, okay? So, and I didn't have time to read that, so I didn't cover it. But that's the reason why the Jews would say that you should worship at Jerusalem, because that in Solomon's day, that's the city that God set apart. He said, Jerusalem is going to be the place where I dwell, the place that I bless. God more or less made Jerusalem officially his hometown. But he also offered it on a conditional basis, and then Israel backslid. So keep that in mind. Speaking of Jesus, verse 14, "And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting." So if we were to go back to the Old Testament and look at the requirements God gave for sacrificial worship, you would see that God required you to bring your sacrifice of your own stock. You couldn't just say, "Oh, my neighbor's got a nice little lamb. I'm going to grab his lamb, take it and bring it sacrifice." God required you to bring of yourself, to bring of your own stock to worship. Okay? And now the temple has become a commercial venue. It's Jerusalem's age of convenience, let's call it, okay? No more having to cull one out of the herd. We just head on down to the temple and we pay this guy some cash and he gives me a turtle dove or whatever. And we go on into the temple. Well, see, now the spirit of worship is lost. God had ordained this to be, I want you to bring of yourself, bring of your own flocks. And now there's this sort of age of convenience where we just kind of wander into the temple and we don't have to lead any livestock for 5 or 6 miles outside the city into the city and deal with the hassle of traffic. We just go to the temple and we buy our sacrifice. We do our worship. It's all cold, mechanical. No more spirit there, okay? "And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise." What a thing for God's provided way of worship to become. A commercial venture, a house of merchandise, to make God's chosen place of worship no better than essentially a mall. Okay? What a terrible thing. But this is the age that Jesus has entered into, where he's having this conversation with the woman at the well. And she said, "Well, here's what the Jews say about the order of worship." And Jesus is saying, "Well, number one, times are changing. Okay? Dispensation's changing. But not only that, look at the product of it. You see what the Jews say about how you should worship, but look at the product of it. If you want to know what kind of tree a tree is, you look at the fruit it bears." Okay, same thing. Look at the temple. Look at how God established the order of worship. Look at what it becomes, and that'll tell you what the spirit behind what it's become is. So coming back to our text in John 4. Jesus says in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh." Okay, so this is the change. Okay, so the hour's coming, but it also now is. So this is kind of a roundabout way of saying from this point forward, okay? "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." And that's a very critical conjunction there. We were in the office earlier and Brother Barry was showing me footage of I believe it was a Pentecostal convention. And I was just kind of sitting there watching things transpire and people, dancing and speaking in tongues and laughing in the spirit. But that's what the whole emphasis was. There wasn't any preaching going on. There wasn't any word coming across. It was all spirit. So this is a two component recipe here. Those that worship the Father will worship in spirit and in truth. So it's not just the feel good component. It's actually the essential approach to worship now is that we must also enter into the truth, and the truth must enter into us. Okay, and that's God's provided way of approach to worship. Okay, and it's exactly the same today as it was in the days of the Old Testament when God defined a way of approach to worship, and you went outside that. Okay, now you're outside the will of God, and it's gonna result in death, whether it's natural death or spiritual death. And it's the same thing today. You can't say, oh yeah, the message really comes down on those bob-haired women and paint and makeup. Yeah, praise the Lord. Until somebody mentions trimming your split ends, and then all of a sudden you get real quiet. Okay? You know what you're doing? You're rejecting God's provided way of approach to worship. It's not just worship where the preacher's making you feel good. Okay? It's not as long as Brother Matt's going after the devil. Yay, man, more power to you, buddy. But as soon as the Holy Spirit starts working on my life, uh-oh. Now it's time to start fighting off sleep. Okay? Those that worship, they must worship in spirit and in truth. This idea of obedience, it's not obedience to my thought, okay? It's obedience to the Word of God. It's does my life measure up? Okay? God's Word is a mirror. Okay? And we look into the mirror of God's Word and we say, okay, here's what God's Word says my life needs to be. And here's what my life is. Now, what do I need to reconcile between the way my life stands and what God's Word says? That's what obedience is, and that's what the preeminence of God is. That's what worship is to put God in His place of preeminence. Okay? And that means something has to be subject. And that something, that somebody, is me. I must be subject. I may not feel real good about everything the Word says about what my life should be, but it's my fault. It's because I'm coming short. It's because I have to measure up, okay? I have to stand up. The bride has made herself ready, okay? Preachers, you know, the fivefold ministry did come to perfect the bride, okay? But the bride made herself ready. How many knows the Scripture said that, okay? So now it's not just on the preachers to come and perfect you. There's a provided way of approach to God, and that's through His Word. Bring yourself subject to the Word. Now you bring yourself closer to God, okay? God said, you draw nigh unto me, I will draw nigh unto you. And so my prayer today is, Lord, here I am to worship. Here I am to subject myself to Your Word. Here I am to measure myself and say, Lord, I know I've got shortcomings. I know I fall short. There's absolutely no question whatsoever. But thank You, God, that You have provided for me a perfect sacrifice and a perfect blood that I can enter in under and say, Lord, take this flawed being. I'm laying it before You. And I'm going to lay it upon Your Word, and let the Holy Spirit come and consume it and melt away, burn away, eradicate everything that even remotely does not look like the reflection of Jesus Christ in my life. Let us stand. We come to the music. Jesus is illustrating to this woman the order of worship is changing irreversibly. It's never going to go back to what it was. Even though the disciples actually continued to worship in the temple. You'll see that in the book. You'll see that in the book of Acts, where the disciples actually continued in the temple for a little while. But the direction God was going is now to the Gentile church. Okay, so there's a new order of worship, and there's a new approach to God. In comparison to, like the tabernacle in the wilderness, if you were not a priest ordained by God and called to enter in to the presence of God, if you went into the holiest of holies, it was death to go in. Now we have a perfect representation. And now the order is that it's death not to enter in. Where once an innocent sacrifice had to take the place of the worshiper, now the worshiper can offer themselves by representation of a perfect sacrifice. And where once the life that was in the blood of the sacrifice couldn't come back upon the worshiper, now the order is changed. The life of him who shed his blood comes back upon the believer unto salvation and redemption through the word. Amen. Now, we're living in the days of the resting place for God's name amongst our very own number, the bride, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I hope something has been a blessing to you. And I apologize if I was too lengthy or if I bored you. But I hope it gives you something to think about. You know, Brother Stephen mentioned the scripture this morning where Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes." "Feed my sheep." So I hope I've given you something to digest, something to take home, to think about. You know, I'm not any kind of a preacher, but I hope I can feed a sheep. I hope I can give you something to think about and to approach God yourself, to bring yourself to the altar. Say, "Lord, here I am to worship. Here I am to elevate you into the place that you desire in my life. Here I am to place you in preeminence. Lord, to lay my ambitions and my plans and my frustrations. Lord, everything I'm trying to pursue in life that's just a distraction away from you, Lord, I'm going to lay that on the altar and let you come and consume it." Amen. Here I am to worship. Here I am.
Amazing how much is spoken about worship and the approach to God and the order of the temple and all the other requirements, you know, regarding the sacrifices in the Old Testament. It's just absolutely amazing how concerned God was about that. But you know, and I appreciated just that insight. You know, you're looking into it and all the different ways that God progressed through His definition of worship and what it means. But you know what? At the end of the day, God does not want us to make this whole process complicated. He just wants you to love Him. Just wants you to raise your hands and and just thank Him and praise Him and sing to Him and shout for joy to Him and just give your heart to Him. That's really what He wants. Because He's not really, He doesn't need any more money than what He's already got. He doesn't need any more brains than what He's already got. He's just really after your heart. That's really what He's after. And that's what all this talk about worship and all the preaching about worship is really all about. That God wanted you to climb up on that altar of sacrifice and just surrender yourself and say, Lord, you know what? This is not about me. It's about You. And that's what He wants to, that's what He wants to hear from us. That's what He wants to have. I worship You, Almighty God. There is none like You. I worship You, O Prince of Peace. That is what I long to do, and I give You praise. For You are my anybody here would like to be prayed for tonight because you're not well or you got a concern, you're always welcome to come. You know that. I want to tell you tonight, I need a touch from the Lord. And I'm going to ask you to pray for me, if that's all right. And I'd like to have six brothers come up here, join Matt, and lay hands on me because I believe God's a healer. And this applies to me just the same as it does to you. I don't care who we are. I'd like to have six brothers come on up here and join Matt, and we'll have prayer. Let's sing that one more time. I worship. Thank you. I love to end on this one. This is my desire to honor you. That's our desire. That's our heart's cry, is to honor God in all we do. This is my desire to today, Lord, may the words find good ground in our hearts, because Lord, they are the words of life, they're words of strength, words of truth. Lord, what we have heard today has been true, it's been edifying, Lord. It's been, Lord Jesus, I pray, something, Lord, that has been disclosed to the people of God in the last day, Lord, and we are a people who understand you so that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. We are blessed, Lord. We are blessed to know you. We are blessed to walk with you. Blessed to know, Lord, that we are a part of you. I pray you'd have your way now in every heart and every soul. Lord, minister to each family that's represented, Lord, and those who are traveling and away tonight. We commit them into your care. And there are some needs, Lord, that are urgent, some that are difficult to solve. And sometimes, Lord, problems that face us that we can't easily understand. But we do know this. There's nothing impossible with you. And we trust in that, Lord. Have your way, I pray. Lord, anoint us this week to be a faithful witness of your word and of this message. And Lord, I just thank you for the young men today that took that responsibility to minister the word. And we just pray your blessing upon them. Have your way, we pray now. In Jesus Christ's lovely name. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord.
In Jesus' name.
Sing it as you go tonight. God bless you.